Good morning. Let's take our Bible, shall we? Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews in the 12th chapter, as we work our way through that passage of Scripture, we want to continue in it. What a wonderful passage of Scripture this has been for us. It's a great chapter to preach from, I'll tell you that. It is a preacher's passage. This morning we want to look back at where we've been, we want to look forward to where we're going, and we want to look up at where we're at, and I'll explain that to you in just a moment when we get to that. But the point of it, and don't miss the point, of this is that the best is yet to be. And we don't want to lose focus on that. You know, sometimes you can become discouraged, and that's what we've been, kind of the context here he's talking about. Sometimes we can become discouraged. And it's important for us to remember, you know what, this is just for a time. The best is yet to be. And so we keep going. We keep running the race. And that's the thought here. So before we unpack this passage, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, O God, for your grace to us and your marvelous blessings. And we thank you that you have ordained the body. You've ordained it to walk in unity before you. Forgive us for pettiness. Forgive us for being petty people at times, O God, and demanding our own way. And so we ask, O God, that we would set ourselves aside and desire you first and foremost. We ask, O God, indeed, that we would not be the problem, but we would be the solution. And so as we look at these things, as you ask us to step up, help us to realize what we have in Christ and not to take that for granted. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here the author is looking back at where these Hebrew Christians had come from. He's going back to a place in their history. So we'll begin at verse 18 and looking at verses 18 through 21. He says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and the blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned and shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling." Now, if you're a brand new believer and you didn't grow up in Sunday school and you didn't learn all the Bible stories, you may be looking at that and going, "What is that talking about?" Well, he's talking about Israel's history, and certainly the Hebrew Christians that this is written to would know all about that. He's talking about the Sinai experience. So put your handy-dandy Bible marker here, if you would, and let's go back to the historical account in Exodus in chapter 19. Exodus in the 19th chapter. Just to catch you up on the context here, Israel has just come out of Egypt. Remember, they went into Egypt with a family during that great famine, that the then-known world was in famine. Joseph was there. The family came down. 400 years later, they come out of Egypt as this great nation, a nation forged in slavery, strong. But they really didn't know their God, and they're experiencing him now as he leads them out of Egypt. And so they saw the plagues that God rained them down upon Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't set his people free. And finally he relents and they come to the Red Sea. And now Pharaoh's army is coming and God puts a shield between them. And then God parts those waters. Can you imagine that Red Sea parting? As those waves back up and they build up before them. And then they felt the breath of God as the wind blew across and dried up that seabed. And they walked across on dry land. Wow, can you imagine walking a great mountain of water on both sides and all the things in the bottom of that ocean now visible to them that no eye had ever seen before as this nation of 2 million people make their way across. Meanwhile, Pharaoh and his armies held back by God and they get to the other side and they saw the deliverance of God. And for those who think, well, they just went through the Red Sea and they waded across. The problem is when Pharaoh and his army came through, God, they drowned them. The waters came upon them and they were lost. And then God fed them the manna. And then they drank water from the rock. Wow, what an experience with the living God. And now they come to Mount Sinai and here they meet with God face to face. This is terrifying. Make no doubt about it. This is terrifying. And so we'll just pick out a few scriptures here in Exodus and chapter 19. Verse 3. It says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore them on eagle's wings, and brought them to myself.'" And I love that word picture there. "That I bore you on eagle wings. I have delivered you from Egypt. Verse 5. "Now therefore, If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me and all people, for all the earth is mine. So this is what we call the law of if and then. This is not a unilateral agreement here. God says, if you will do this, then I will bless you. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so now we'll drop down to verse 12. It says, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. And that's what we're talking about in Hebrews 12 and verse 18, Mount Sinai. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he says, and the people said, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And then I want you to drop down now in verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, and that's a heavenly trumpet. And so all the people who were in the camp trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And I imagine that they went with fear and trembling. I imagine that they weren't running to meet with God, that they were scared to death. The living God was in their presence, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was covered in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and the top of the mountain. And the Lord God called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And of course, then God gives him the Ten Commandments. But if you go beyond the Ten Commandments to chapter 20 and verse 18, now we see how the people respond here. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning and flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Certainly that would have convinced me. I don't know about you, but that would have been an amazing experience. To hear the voice of God, to understand his presence was right here. And so this was this great fearful event in Israel's history. So now, with that in mind, that's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 18 through 21. This experience of Israel. The Hebrew Christians knew very well about it. So what he's saying, if you remember back in your history, and this is what you came from, where God was separated from you. You could not go up to him. You could not enter into his presence. He is the holy God. And this is a significant time because God's going to enter into a covenant with them, and God is going to give them the Shekinah glory to lead them, and God is going to have this angel in their presence. And God is going to give them his law and this covenant. Very significant time. And yet, through the old covenant, they are separated from God. They can't go into his presence. And what have we learned in Hebrews? Now we can come boldly into the throne room of God because Jesus saves. Because Jesus is our high priest. Because he has made that way open to us. And that is the gift of the new covenant, certainly. And so while we see that they stand apart from God in the new covenant, we come into his presence. But God hasn't changed. God is still holy. He is still the awesome God. It is still very important for us to fear God. The real problem with grace is we take God for granted. I mean, we love grace. We embrace grace. But does it not make us oftentimes complacent about a holy God? And that's why we need to understand, I think, our history. We need to understand this is what it used to be like. And now we have this relationship with God based in the blood of Jesus Christ, how important that is. So let's look at the doctrine of all of these two covenants as we go back to Romans chapter 3. This great doctrinal book of Paul's, Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. And so we're contrasted here, as we have throughout the book of Hebrews, the old covenant and the new, the superiority of the new and how important that is to us, what that does for us. Remember, the Hebrew Christians were being lured back into that old covenant or elements of that old covenant. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we say that whoever, I'm sorry. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That would be Israel. But then he goes on to say that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, not just Israel. So ignorance of the law is no excuse. So when the policeman pulls you over, they always say, do you know how fast you were going? Every time. First words out of their mouth. Do you know how fast you were going? Usually I do. Yeah, I was going 45. He goes, do you know this is a 25? No, that I didn't know. Aha, you're going to know now. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. What the law does is simply put in writing God's standards, so we're not guessing at it. Now God has given it to us. We are not the arbitrators of it. God is. And so he goes on to say this in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law could not redeem us. The law cannot change our hearts. I might drive 25, but it's because I don't want to get a ticket. I would really like to drive faster. And so because I fear the law and the retribution, I'm not going to drive as fast as I want. But the law cannot save me. And certainly the Mosaic law could not save. It simply showed us God's standard. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Very important, because he's telling us then the law itself and the prophets were looking towards something better. Someone who could redeem, the promised Messiah. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Through the faith in Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All come the same way, by faith, through grace, in Christ alone. And so what the law couldn't do, the new covenant does. The law was beyond Israel's ability to keep. And so here are these Hebrew people. They're looking back at that old covenant. They're looking back at their history. But you're saying, well, but Pastor Jim, that really isn't our history as Gentile believers. That really, we don't go back to that in a sense. Well, our history is here too. Look at verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what we come out of. This is our history. This is really the history, the foundational history of all men. It could be in the TV guide. It could be the next TV program you're going to watch, to be honest, or movie, because this describes it. This is the world. This is what we've been saved out of. This is the bondage of sin. And sin isn't fun. That's the great lie of the world, that, oh, Christians don't want to have fun. How fun is it? Ask the drug addict how much fun it is. Ask the alcoholic how much fun it is. Ask someone who has committed adultery how much fun it is. Ask someone who has murdered how much fun it is. It's not fun. Ask the thief. You see, sin isn't fun. That's Satan's lie. Sin hurts, and it has collateral damage. You don't live into yourself. Sin hurts, and that's what we see here. This is the natural man. This is what we've been saved from. So it's important for us to look back and understand, this is what we've been saved from. This is what we've been delivered from. This isn't our life anymore. I'm a new man in Jesus. I'm a new person. I've been given that Holy Spirit. I've been forgiven of my sins. I've been redeemed for a better purpose. God is doing something in me. So why would we want to go back to it? We shouldn't. So we want to look forward now to where we're going. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Notice he says, but you have come to Mount Zion. So he's comparing Sinai to Mount Zion, the old covenant to the new. To the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel. And so he says, listen, you're not part of Mount Zion anymore. You're not part of that old world. You've come to something new. You've come to Mount Zion, and not the Mount Zion on earth, the Mount Zion on the new earth. We read in Peter that the earth is going to be burned up. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where this Mount Zion will dwell. And there we will see that great city, the New Jerusalem. You read about it in Revelation chapter 21. It will be coming down from God on that new earth. And there is the dwelling place of God and man. And so we look forward to that place. Jesus said when he left, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the place. That and all that God has for us, beyond our imagination. And so we look forward to that new city, that great city in which the curse has been removed. We look forward to being there. We're also going to come to an innumerable company of angels, all kinds of angels. I think all shapes, sizes, and forms. And we just think of angels as these great servants of God. But I'm looking forward to that day from Revelation chapter 5 where we hear those angels sing God's praises. Wow, can you imagine it? You know how wonderful the Hallelujah Chorus is? And if you've ever heard a good choir sing the Hallelujah Chorus, I mean, it just takes you away. It's a glimpse of heaven, but it's not even close. To hear the praise of God from the angels. But we're also going to come to, according to verse 23, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. The redeemed are there. God's church is there. Those whom he has paid the price for, they're there. All of God's people are there together. Our loved ones who have gone before, what a reunion that will be as the people of God are there. We're going to see them again. And so, we look forward to that. But we're also going to see God, who, according to the scripture, says is the judge of all. And he is the judge of all. But we praise God that we'll be at the judgment seat, not the great white throne. And because we're at the judgment seat, there we are seen through the God sees us through the eyes of Jesus. There, indeed, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we understand from Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, redeemed. And so we stand in his presence without fear. Now, it is a judgment. Make no doubt about it. It is a judgment. But you are in Christ secured. But we will also see Jesus. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And so that brings us then to our last point. And that is that we need to, indeed to look up at where we are. And by that I mean we need to be looking at Jesus. Look at verse 24. It says, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so our focus then, as we're going through life, because we could look back and live back there, and that's defeat. If we just are always looking back at the past, if it's always that instead of looking forward, that's defeat. And we do want to look forward, but the problem is we have to live here. We live in the here and the now. And because we live in the here and the now, how do we do that? By looking at Jesus. By looking up, not looking down. Looking down doesn't help us. We need to be looking up to really see Jesus. And that's how this chapter started. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And so we look unto Jesus, the one who's doing this beautiful work in us, who has offered us grace. And we see, according to this verse, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. He was the go-between. Jesus is our go-between. And so he offers to us a much better covenant. And that's the theme of the book. I'd remind you, go back to chapter 7, verse 22. Chapter 7 and verse 22, and just a couple of scriptures here just to perk your memory. Hebrews 7, verse 22. He says, by so much more, Jesus has become the surety. And surety there means the guarantee of a better covenant. A better covenant, that new covenant, based in the blood of Christ. And then if you go to chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, but now he has obtained a much more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on a better promise. And that better promise is eternal life based in the righteousness of Christ, not our righteousness. And so how important it is then that we understand what he's telling us here. To go back to Sinai is to go back to a place where you were apart from God. That's why we have to keep looking forward and instead of looking back, we have to indeed look toward Christ, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is leading us through this life, and because his blood is sufficient. There's nothing we can add. The problem comes down when we want to add something to Christ's righteousness, when we want to add our works, when we want to add our baptism, when we want to add our goodness. Something we can add to make our salvation complete makes it incomplete. then it's not about Jesus anymore. It's about us and what we're doing. That was the Hebrew problem. And so we have to understand that what we have in Christ is all we need. He is sufficient. So we want to finish up this morning in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1:19 reads this way, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell," that's in Christ, "all the fullness, the completeness of the Godhead should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," that's who we were in the natural man, "yet now he has reconciled us because of his blood, because of his death and resurrection," verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight." That's wonderful news. But notice verse 23 begins with an if. And the problem with an if is like a but, it changes everything. Someone says, "Pastor Jim, you are so good looking, but..." Well, okay, the good looking goes away, right? But, you know that wart... And so an if does the same thing. It kind of changes everything. Now, he's not telling us here that somehow we become disqualified, but the key here is you're above reproach. You will stand before God above reproach if you'll do this, if you'll continue in faith. You see, the believers at Colossae and the Hebrew Christians had this similarity. They were both being lured away. The Hebrew Christians by Judaism, the Gentile believers at Colossae by a very early form of Gnosticism. So there was a false doctrine that was leading God's people away from the sufficiency of Christ. That still goes on, friends. That's still true today. And so this is what we need to do. We need to, right where we are now, to remember that we're in Christ and continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not moved away from the hope of gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. Because in Christ, we have all that we need. He is sufficient. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, "You are complete in him." So you add nothing. You add nothing. You are complete in him. And he is the head of all principality and power. And chapter 3 verse 1. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." So we're talking about looking up at where we're at. We then, as the people of God, need to be seekers of God. To be seekers of the things of God, of holy things, of better things, of hear the higher calling. Seek those things above, which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Because the best is yet to be. We aren't stuck here. The best is yet to be. And we as the people of God want to get glimpses and experience parts of that right now as we seek our Heavenly Father. So this morning as we partake of the communion elements, we're going to do the exact same thing that the writer told the Hebrews to do. We're going to look back at what we've come out of. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we're going to leave the past behind, but we're going to remember what Jesus has done for us. That he died on the cross on our behalf, that his blood is shed for us, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that he's coming again. So we're going to look back, but we're also going to look forward. We're going to look forward to his coming. We're going to look forward to the trumpet sound. We're going to look forward to being with him for eternity. But we're also going to look up. And maybe this is one of the most important parts of communion. We're going to look up and acknowledge him as Lord. You cannot partake of the communion elements if Jesus isn't Lord. He is the Lord God. He is the Almighty. It is he that saved us. And if you've come to him by faith, and he has, indeed, you are a child of God, you've been forgiven, we want you to partake of these elements. But if there's sin in your life, if there's things in your life that Jesus is not Lord of, if he's not Lord of your home, if he's not Lord of your business, if he's not Lord of your secular life, if he's not Lord of the games you play, if he's not Lord of those things, then he really isn't Lord. And so when we come to the communion table, here's a time when we acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And he's Lord of all of it. You see, someone cannot just be partially Lord, sort of Lord. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And so communion is a great time for us to examine ourselves, examine our hearts. Is there sin in our life? Is there stuff that we know very well Jesus isn't Lord of, that I need to let go of, that I need to repent of? It's a great time for also if there's issues between brothers and sisters in Christ, a time to confess our sin one to another, a time of saying, you know what? That was really fleshly. I'm sorry. So we're just going to give you a few minutes. There's somebody you need to apologize to. Make your apologies. Just get up. Nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to care. Don't let pride stop you. Just a time for you to talk to Jesus, and if you need to make things right between believers, let's do that as well. Let's just bow our heads before the Lord, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, O God, for the grace that you've given us. What a privilege to be a child of God by simple faith. Lord, may we embrace that faith and live it. Help it to affect every area of our life. And, O God, that indeed you would be Lord of all. So now as we partake of these elements, may we always remember and acknowledge that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If my ushers would come forward, please.